So last week we took the boys to Casa Bonita. I don't know if you've been there lately, but they were all decked out for Halloween, and they had all this scary stuff. And so we took Jacob down to go into the scary places, and there's these skeletons and everything. And he looks at them, and he just kind of starts growling, like he's going to tell them, and they're going to be afraid of him. I knew what he was doing. He was kind of facing his fears by yelling at the skeletons and all the scary stuff that was there. It was pretty cute. But in a sense, he was doing something very Christian. In that, because of the resurrection of Jesus, which conquered death and the grave and darkness, in a sense, it's a time to mock those dark powers. In a sense. Now, the Apostles' Creed, which we recite as our baptismal covenant, we also recite it in morning prayer, says this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are all familiar words to us. And all six of those things have something to do with All Saints, which is one of our major feasts in our tradition. And by default, we also celebrate All Souls. So if you can kind of put your mind around this. So Halloween, it has spurious origins, but it's actually a way to kind of say, hey, darkness, ha-ha. Death, where is your sting? All Saints is November 1st. This is the capital S Saints. These are the ones who have gone before us. These are the martyrs. These are the apostles. This is the Blessed Virgin. These are all the saints with a capital S that we would celebrate. November 2nd is All Souls, which is those faithful departed who are dear to us, who are still in our hearts and in our minds. So that's kind of what those 3 days are about. Think about that next year. Sunday, after All Saints, we kind of combine All Saints and All Souls together. So I won't get into all the affirmations in the Apostles' Creed, but I'd like to leave you with two reflections about All Saints, which is centered in the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't make any sense without the resurrection of Christ. All Saints teaches us something about humanity in Jesus, and also about the universe that we inhabit in Jesus. Keep those in mind. What does it say about the nature of the human being? It tells us that there is what philosophers call a telos. Who knows what a telos is? T-E-L-O-S. There's a goal. There's an end. There's something to be completed, a purpose. We were made in the image and the likeness of God. We were made to know and to love God. We are made to be with Him forever. That is our purpose. Being created in the image of God is actually something that's very unique to our tradition. It comes, of course, from the Old Testament, so the Jewish tradition has it too. In the Roman society, the word persona, the Latin word, person, it actually literally means a mask. And what the persona was in Roman society was your mask, was actually your place in society. So if you're born of royal blood or noble blood, you could wear your mask of nobility. But if you were a peasant, by the way, all the disciples, Jesus, were all considered peasants. You would wear your mask in society as basically somebody on the lower rung of the ladder. This was your persona. But the Christian community radically redefined what a person was. All were equal before God. In Christ, says Paul, there is a new creation. The old has come. The old has passed, the new has come. But Christ's resurrection takes it even further. Here's a quote for you. You guys will probably be unsettled with. But you've heard it before, I hope. God became man so that man would become God. Who said that? Starts with an A and ends with an S. Athanasius. God became man so that man would become God. Now, you put the capital G on the front and a small g on the end, the last word. In other words, God became one of us so that we would be like him. Not in his essence, we don't become rulers of our own planet or something bizarre like that. But we have the characteristics of Christ as we enter into relationship with God. That's what we mean by a goal, an intention, a purpose. The incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection totally transformed the early Christians as to what is a human being. What is the destiny of all human beings? It is to know and to love God and to be made into his image once again. Now, of course, the early Christians did not eliminate all the social ills of the Romans, but their understanding of the dignity of the human person was unprecedented in its treatment of women, children, and slaves. The Romans had a barbaric practice. I've told you about it before. So if a woman was about to give birth, the man would write her a letter, this is actually documented, and say, if it's a boy, praise the gods. If it's a girl, throw it out into the wilderness, because I don't want one. If it's a strong, healthy boy, let's keep it. If there's any kind of handicap or disability, out into the woods or into the sewer. These were the Roman practices. Infanticide, exposing infants is what they called it. The Christians would not go for that. They said, no, these are children in the image of God. We will take them as our own. Christian women were educated right alongside men. The human person was of endless value and worth, especially because of the powerful work of Christ. The quote again from St. Simeon the New Theologian, one human person is more precious to God than the entire cosmos. Hence, human destiny from cradle to grave was seen not only as dignified and virtuous, but also supernatural. This is the destiny of all Christians, especially those who've gone before us. C.S. Lewis, he says it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. The saints represent those who have lived exemplary lives, many of them ancient and even contemporary martyrs, as the book of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. However, we know who we are, do we not? We are sinners in need of a Savior. And the saints also were sinners in need of a Savior. The work of Christ on our behalf puts us in relationship with God. We should never be anxious about how to get to heaven, always in Christ. However, we are still works in progress. We still need to know and be like Christ. That's our destiny. The process of becoming like God is arduous and involves our gradual surrender to God in each area of our lives. And if we think it does not, get out those Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5 and read them again. Read the whole of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That is a description of who we ought to be. So there's something that's complete and there's something that's not quite complete. Paul's words to the Corinthians. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He uses the same language twice to describe a great paradox. Remember, he's writing to a church that is absolutely a mess. The Corinthian church was a mess. But he says, to those who are sanctified, i.e., made holy, i.e., saints, and those who are called to be saints. See the paradox? Those who are saints and those who are called to be saints. We're already put into relationship with God, consecrated, set apart. But we are also called to be all the more. In other words, those set apart by virtue of being in Christ are called saints, and then they are called to act like it. The observance of all saints helps us to remember those who lived lives that were not only exemplary, but truly human. I'm going to give you a big fat theological quote. If you fall asleep, that's all right. But it's actually very important. David Bentley Hart says, in Christ, we are afforded a vision of humanity in its widest and deepest scope, one in which the full nobility and mystery and beauty of the human countenance, the human person, wholly resides in each unique instance of our common nature. Seen thus, Christ's descent from the form of God into the form of a slave is not a paradox at all, but an altogether apt confirmation of the indwelling of the divine image in each soul. And once the world has been seen in this way, it can never again be what it once had been. In other words, Jesus came to be human to make us like him. The saints are those who were not perfect, but who have led the way. It is good to consider a faithful Christian of the past. You know, all of us have been given names by our parents. Sometimes we're named after a great saint. Sometimes we're named after one of our family members who have gone before. Sit down with your folks if you can. Or do a little research. Find out, why was I named this? And then, how can I live into that name? Every child needs a hero. Yet now, where do we usually pick from? Where do we go to find heroes? Good grief. Maybe fictional heroes, that's not so bad. But often we gravitate towards sports, politics, or Hollywood. Didier Leson. We wonder why we are so disappointed. Sorry, son, I've got to throw this poster away now because of what I just read. But the faithful Christians of the past, though they have very, very human stories, they have supernatural endings. Pick those faithful Christians who are worthy of emulation. The disciples, Mary, Joseph, the Old Testament prophets, the many martyrs, both ancient and modern. Look at that beautiful book of Revelation, the beautiful passage we just read. And when you read Revelation, here's what people always do. They say, well, when is this going to happen? Don't do that. Don't do that. Read it as an interpretation of events that happen outside of time and space. So if you ask, are these martyrs, are these the future martyrs, the past martyrs, the present martyrs? No, they are the martyrs of all times and all places and all spaces. Read it in that way, and it's very beautiful. The great saints help us to see where we are, what is our destiny. Lastly, All Saints teaches us something about our universe. This is not necessarily unrelated to the first point. We all know Vladimir Lenin, do we not? Not John Lennon, Vladimir. Just celebrated the 100th anniversary. What do you know about Vladimir Lenin's tomb? Anybody? Yep. What do you know about his body? It doesn't look a day over 53. Really. They have preserved Lenin's body all of these years. Why would they do that? Guess how much it costs to keep his body that way? $200,000 a year. There's this complex system. Sometimes body parts fall off, they have to put on a new one. Eyelashes come off, they have to make new ones. Why would the Russians do that? How long has Christianity been in Russia? 988. Over 1,000 years. There were stories of many saints, and this actually goes back way to Ignatius of Antioch. I'm sorry, Polycarp. Polycarp, this would have been about 130 AD. Polycarp was burned at the stake. And as they're writing about his death and martyrdom, they said it didn't smell like a burning body. It smelled like myrrh. And there have been stories throughout the ages of people who have died, who have died incorrupt. It's kind of tripped out in our mind, I realize that. But that's exactly what the communists were doing. Here's our incorrupt hero, even though it's complete fake. They were going back to Orthodox tradition. Even in Scripture, we have the examples of holy people. If you look at Matthew, toward the end of the book, Jesus dies on the cross, and there's a great earthquake. And what does Matthew tell us as an aside? By the way, some of the tombs were opened, and some holy people came out and appeared to the people of Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. That's kind of tripped out as well. Go back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings. Elisha, dead and gone. There's a battle with the Amalekites. One of the Israelite soldiers dies, falls into the tomb of Elisha, comes in contact with Elisha's bones, and what happens? the dude comes back to life. We're all scratching our heads. Rather than getting into the weeds too much on this, the point is that the resurrection of Jesus changes the way everything works. The universe is charged with the grandeur of God. It always has been. But Jesus' resurrection is like a hydrogen bomb that goes backwards and forwards, up and down, to heaven, to the underworld, to the past, to the future. The entire universe has radically changed. We are in a world that can be so broken and ugly. And how many things did we see this past week that were broken and ugly? Yet there's more than just evil forces at work. The veil between the living and the dead is sometimes not as thick as we think. Writer Sally Thomas says, in observance of All Saints, All Souls, this is to step into a narrative that acknowledges that the membrane between our workaday material world and the unseen realm of spirits is far thinner and more permeable than many of us would like to think. How many have heard of the island of Skellig Michael? I'm going to talk to Scotty about Skellig Michael after church. Because that's actually where Rey found Luke Skywalker. But actually, Skellig Michael is a place of pilgrimage for many Christians. Timothy George, who made a pilgrimage there, it's an island off of Ireland. It's about 700 feet up in the air. Timothy George made a pilgrimage. He says, these monks at Skellig Michael huddled together hundreds of years ago in the little beehive huts they had constructed out of stone. These sanctuaries of solitude are weathered but still intact today. They prayed, they copied scriptures, they lifted their voice in praise to God morning, noon, and night. Skellig Michael was a most obscure and distant island, shrouded in darkness, but it became a lighthouse to the world. Sites like this are called thin places by the Irish. Thin places not because the air is rarefied or the land is narrow, but because the distance between heaven and earth shrinks and time and eternity embrace. Have you ever been to a thin place? The Holy Land is a thin place in many places. Have you ever experienced where God is present in an unusual way? Even where the veil between the living and the faithful departed is thinner than usual. When we say, I believe in the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, we are making a bold statement that the world isn't how it seems. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus in mercy brings us to that dear land above, where you with God the Father and Spirit reign in love. Lastly, I'll leave you alone. The first Christian architecture. So when the Christians first met, they met in homes. Often wealthy Christians would bring the entire church to meet into their homes. But when they started building things, what was the first thing they built? Does anybody know? They went underground. And actually, these were the first things that Christians actually invested money, time, construction to, was the catacombs. There's one under Rome called the Calixtus. Did they go under there to hide? The answer is no, because actually the Romans knew exactly what they were doing. They went under there to worship, to put murals on the wall of those who had gone before them. They also went down there to bury the dead. It wasn't like some spooky thing. They were making a statement that the world is not what you think it is. That these who we leave here today, not only will we see again, but they perhaps are more alive than you and I. All Saints. Amen.